Good morning. Let's grab our Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know, some of these Bible things, these Bible matters, are for everyday life. And because of that, they take some effort to put into our thinking. The Bible is the ultimate literature collection. In the middle of the books of the Old Testament are the books called the poetic books or the poetry books. And so you have these books that are together, and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon are considered that. And that's just a basic way of helping a believer remember the portions of their Bible. But this book is the ultimate literature collection. It has history, it has science, it has mathematics, it has psychology, it has sociology, it has a study of the planets, it has the poetic books, it has everything. And so Bible readers, and may I add Bible absorbers, have a unique experience where they can even understand raw humanity minus the vulgarity that this world has. And yet it's rich with humor, and it has a reverent view of history. There is no book like this book. A Bible reader, and when I say reader, I mean an absorber, one who just takes it in, and I'm just so disappointed in this modern age, in these 30 and 40 somethings, the 20 somethings, you expect them to be corrupted by the technology and the shortcuts and all the rubbish. But I'm disappointed in believers today because they don't really love their Bible. They use their Bible. There's a big difference. The average so-called preacher or teacher of the book, whether he does it for a living or whatever, they don't love the Bible. And that's not like a condemnation as much as an observation and a warning. You pay attention to and you listen to and you absorb things that you love. Now, that's not our subject. But it's a necessary introduction to our subject matter today in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I hope you're turning there. You see, this Bible has literal doctrine, that God gives us with a love dimension in it. And then he takes and he tempers every bit of it by the Lord's dominance throughout the book, cover to cover. And so there is nothing like it. It has precise knowledge balanced with poetic license. And the Bible absorber, as he learns that and she learns that, becomes one of the most well-rounded type of human beings that there can be. If you read it, if you absorb it, it will form you. You're not going to accomplish that in a year or 2 years or 3 years. A true Bible Institute setting will lay a foundation for the rest of your life. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, that's what some of us do as wise master builders. We lay a foundation and then you've got to build on it. And so our subject matter is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll start with verse 1 where he says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And we're going to look at a few of these, but one particular section. But suffice it to say that it's about timing. And my question to you today is, are you living in the right time? Okay? Now, I know, for example, in the world we have, there's time zones. Where I live, we're right on the border of a time zone. If we make an appointment with somebody, we've got to make sure if they happen to live 30 miles away, 40 kilometers away, if they live that distance away to a certain direction, we got to make sure, are they on what we call fast time or slow time, Eastern time or Central time? We're right on that border there. It's significant. It means an hour's difference. Then there's other parts of the world that on daylight savings, and some go on it, some don't, within the same country. Sometimes within the same time zone, people do or don't. And then if you have communication with other parts of the world, it's good to know if it's the middle of their night and you're trying to call them or text them or whatever, or if it's daytime or whatever. There's time as in generations. There's time as in cycles. And then in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season. There's time as in seasons. Some people talk about the good old days. Some people talk about being born in the wrong era or the wrong time. You've got people who look at Westerns and Renaissance and colonial days. You've got people who look at the glory days of London and Rome and Jerusalem. And you've got a lot of people looking back to the Garden of Eden and they don't even know it. Now, living in the right time doesn't mean that you are completely in step and up to date and following the age that you're living. But you can't live in a time in which you're not living in. However, there are some things in this passage that are really important. And the question is, are you living in the right time? And it's important to ask yourself that each day. Have you ever had, this happened recently, right? We just, in the United States, just came through Thanksgiving week. And so Thursday, of course, pretty much everything's closed. People are off. Tradition. And, of course, they're fudging on it now, and they're opening some of them on Thanksgiving night and all that for their Black Friday sales and, come save your money and all that while you spend it, which is a little bit of a contradiction. But point being this, have you ever had a time when there was a day off, or even if maybe you had a sick day at work or something, and it threw off your timing? And you might have thought it was Wednesday when it was really Thursday, or you might have thought it was Friday when it's really Wednesday. Or you might have thought it was Monday when it's really Tuesday because you had the Monday off. Are you living in the right time? And if there are certain things that go with routines, if there are certain appointments, I'm sure it's happened to you, it's happened to me before, and some people it happens more to them than others, but they'll show up at an appointment at the wrong day even, or they'll show up at the wrong time even. Are you living in the right time? And we're going to explain a little bit as we read through Ecclesiastes 3, the first 8 verses in a minute. We're going to talk about that. But there's 3 main thoughts to this. And the first one is this. God created timing and seasons on earth. Look what it says. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. Now, that's talking about under the Earth's atmosphere. If you just learn your Bible a little bit and get under somebody who does, and let me say this, there's some people who are well-known, there's some people who are well thought of, who have, kind of a position of authority in this world, and they're good men, and they're good people, but they have refused to learn their Bible, and so whatever they feel the Bible says, they say it with great authority. The only problem is the Bible contradicts them. They think they're correcting the Bible teacher or the Bible believer, but actually the Bible corrects them. God created timing and seasons under the heaven. In other words, on earth. And so he says, to everything there's a season, a time, to every purpose under the heaven. God created timing and seasons. Now, you think about it, many people seek for one season, or they seek for little variations. For example, a temperate climate and moderate rainfall. People are always wanting to try to, many, many people want to live somewhere where the temperature doesn't ever get extreme or things like that. Many people want to hang on to the season of youth or the season of secondary education, of college, or the season of retirement or the season of their heyday, their halcyon days. Here's the thing. Human nature is such that it usually wants a season other than the ones God made. For example, when it's hot in the summer, people talk about couldn't wait for winter. When it's cold in the winter, they can't wait for summer. When it's summer, they can't wait for fall. And when it's winter, they can't wait for spring. Now, let's read down through here because this thing covers the whole of human existence. And let me say this to you. As you live your days, your weeks, your months and years, keeping these things in mind is essential to being an effective Christian practicing believer. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time of love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. There is a great deal in this passage. You know, the Bible is surely the very words of God, no doubt. Those who do not believe it to be so, they work very diligently to beat the rules and the laws and the axioms and the teachings, and many of them have been taught subconsciously to do so. For example, let's start up there where he says to everything there is a purpose under the heaven. Okay? A time to be born and a time to die. You know, there's first thing you learn about life is that you're born to die. You know, that may not be super positive and all that, and Americans are known as the number one nation for death denial in the Western Hemisphere. They treat death in a manner or form of denial. There's no beating death. Now, Ray, some of you Bible-believing Christians go, oh, whoa, if I go in the rapture, I beat death. Okay, fine. Take the millions upon millions upon millions that have died, and this one small little group get called away, and the exception proves the rule. You say, how can that be so? If something happens 90% of the time, let's say it happens 99% of the time, that's the rule. The one time doesn't overthrow the rule. The 1% does not overthrow the rule. It shows that because it only happens 1% of the time, the rule is the 99%. I before E, except after C, and sometimes Y. Now, you're born to die. That's important to understand. Some people try to hide death, and I understand you got to work with children and stuff, but I know this. It helped me as a young fellow. I'm talking about, I think it was probably 8, maybe 10. It helped me to attend the showing and stuff of my aunt because it brought home to me the fact early on that we're not going to live forever. And people explained it to me as best they could, and it didn't traumatize me, but it made me very aware that this is where we go. A time to be born, a time to die. Ready? A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. You got to plant first. First things first. You've got to plant. You've got to sow if you want to reap. Do you know how many people don't understand that right now today because they think everything just, I guess it's manufactured in the back of the grocery store. I know people that probably don't understand the idea of killing and butchering an animal. They don't understand the idea of having to plant and water and cultivate the weeds out and then pluck it up and then process it. The old illustration I've used for years is I knew some people who were carrot farmers and I was like, you know, wouldn't it be amazing? There was a time they wanted to sell their farm. And so I thought, you know, the ideal time would be to get somebody who, especially if they didn't know what they're doing very much, get them to come out at harvest time. All those bins of carrots look like they got dollar bill signs on the side of them, you know, dollar signs, orange gold. A year goes by, they've bought the farm. Harvest comes time a year later, and they call up the guy they bought it from, and they say, hey, man, you are a devious ripoff. It's like, what are you talking about? All that harvest I saw last year, I'm getting nothing this year. And the fellow who sold the carrot farm stopped for a minute, the professional farmer, and says, okay, what time of year did you plow? What time of year did you plant? What did you put in the soil? And the novice who bought the farm says, what are you talking about? I thought this was a carrot farm. In other words, he didn't understand it was a piece of ground on which you grow carrots. So that's absurd. It is absurd. And I use the absurdity of it to show you that a lot of people, perhaps even yourself in some part of your life, are doing that. We are in danger of forgetting that we've got to live. And if this is the plowing time, the sluggard refuses to plow. Why? Because it's cold. That's when you've got to plow. In a lot of climates, you've got to get out there and brave the cold and plow and break up that ground so that when the right time comes, you can plant, and then the rains will come and you'll harvest before the fall comes, the autumn comes. Plant first. Okay, look at this. Verse 3, look at it with me. A time to kill and a time to heal. You know, surgeons understand that. They do. If you've ever had something that you needed gotten out of your body, if you've ever had a situation you needed to get kill off something, there is a time to kill and there's a time to heal. You know, there's sometimes when you've got to take, in livestock, you've got to take and kill off a group because you can't heal that group and they will infest the rest of them. And yet, there's a time to heal. You got to get them right. Look at this. A time to break down and a time to build up. You clear the land. You tear down the trees and then you build. When you're training people, they go through what's called basic training, or any special forces, they go through BUDS and all these different ones and the berets. What do? They break them down first. They used to say in the Marine Corps, you tear them down on the drill field and you build them up on the rifle range. Break down, build up. You always have to break down before you can build up. You know, if you build up a child and build up a child and build up a child, you're going to have an egomaniac on your hands. You're going to have people that don't understand failure. One of my quotes I try to give to young men and young women is that if something is worthwhile, if you've got something that is worth doing, okay, and it's something that you really believe is worth doing, anything worth doing well is worth doing poorly at the first. Because that is what it often takes to learn how to do it well. Anything worth doing well is worth doing poorly at the first. Because if it's worth doing well, it probably is going to be, you're going to do it poorly at first. Look what he says quickly. He says, time to weep, verse 4, and a time to laugh. You know, the world pays a lot of money to laugh. And the world's comedians as a whole aren't happy people, probably 50% of them we could document it. But you weep first. You know why? So that your laughter has a more true ring to it. It's okay to learn to weep. It's okay to learn to sorrow. It helps us understand what this world we live in is all about. And I'm talking to Christians, but it wouldn't hurt. We probably see more people come to Christ if they learn these lessons first, because what comes first is weeping and then the laughter. What comes first is the conviction and the sorrow and repentance, and then the joy and the relief and the assurance. All right, let's look down at verse 5. verse 4, a time to mourn and a time to dance. In other words, you shouldn't dance when you're supposed to be mourning, and don't mourn when you ought to be dancing. You remember what happened with David and Absalom? David was mourning and mourning and mourning when God finally killed Absalom, and he should have been dancing that God had saved him and the people and his soldiers and his men and the kingdom. Didn't have his timing right. He was living in the wrong time. A time to cast away stones, verse 5, and a time to gather stones. You say, what is that about? Well, I know this. I've seen an example of it. You drive through Northern Ireland and you'll see rows of fences made out of stones. And I asked an old timer there, I said, how did that habit come to pass? He said, well, his forefathers would clear a field of stones so they could use it for growing and grazing, they would have the stones. And so they would cast them to the side and then they would gather them up and build a wall out of them. And the picture is you take stones out of something, you cast them away, and then you gather them and use them for something. a time to get, a time to embrace, verse 5, let's look at this quickly, and a time to refrain from embracing. You know, I'm gonna give you one about the world we live in. If you've got a niece, if you're a felon, you've got a niece, when she's 6 or 8 years old, you should embrace that and, you know, she's gonna be thankful that you're the uncle and all that. When they're about 18 to 20 years old, you're not supposed to be embracing. You can just give a gentle acknowledgement and stuff. A time to embrace and time to refrain. You think about friendships and recreation and games and stuff. There are times for everything. There's times. A time to get, verse 6, and a time to lose. A time to get and a time to lose. There's a time when you get things, there's a time when you lose things. And this is not our text, so we got to move on. A time to keep and a time to cast away. You know, you've got to get your timing right on when to keep something and when to give it away. You shouldn't always wait till it's just worthless to give it away. All right, a time to rend and a time to sow. You ladies know this, don't you? You cut it up before you make it. Now, many of you don't sow anymore, I realize, but you know the concept. And then there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And today, most people don't know the first one. They think it's a time to speak and then keep silence. It's the other way around, if you'll notice the timing. But I want to direct our attention also to a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Most believers and churches today are living in the wrong time in regards to verse 8. Now let me say this, within life, within this time that we live in, throughout a year, all four of these times in verse 8 are going to come up. All these times will come up, verses 1 to 8. But I want to talk about a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. Throughout a year, all four of these things come up. Throughout your life. Throughout your life journey weekly, all four are going to come up. I guess if I could write something across your thinking, timing, timing, timing. You know, timing is part of almost everything you do. Baking isn't timing. I mean, you want to leave it in just enough. Don't take it out too early. Cooking. If you fellas have ever driven a nail, if you're ever tuning an engine, if you're ever hitting or kicking a ball, when you come up to a traffic light, in your conversations, in your decisions, timing, timing, timing. God created timing and seasons. Stop trying to beat the timing and the seasons. All right, secondly, getting timing right is the difference between the hitting the sweet spot and severe results. Sour results. What is sweet spot? You fellas have ever hit anything, hitting a nail, hitting a pipe, hitting something. One guy used to talk about hitting the wrong nail. Instead of the steel iron nail, he hit the thumbnail. You know what I mean? I heard a fellow say the difference between a good and a great pizza is about 8 seconds. I don't know if that's so. I'm not a pizza maker. But I got to thinking he would know. He was a very, very successful pizza maker on the East Coast of the United States, where they are pizza connoisseurs. If you love when you should hate, in other words, if you love yourself when you should deny yourself, if you love when you should hate, if you love when you should decline the offer, if you love when you should defer to respond, you're going to have trouble, trouble, trouble. You see, there's a time to love, and there's a time to hate. For example, you're not supposed to love this world or the things that are in this world. It's a time to hate it. Your Bible says in Proverbs 15, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Why would it say that? Because timing, 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 timing. If you want to write it down, that's Proverbs 15 and verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? You see, it's important to understand the season. Now, you take the Bible, it says in Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. But the Lord is only a man of war because of mankind and because of Lucifer, first of all. I like the phrase that David gave that is recorded of David in Psalm 120. It's a psalm of degrees and it's been attributed to David. I don't know, but I know this. This could even be the Lord speaking. Ready? Write it down. Psalm 120. If you want to turn there, do that. Psalm 120. We'll look at two verses. We'll look at verse 6 and 7. Because here's this thing about timing. Okay? It's important to understand Psalm 120, verse 6. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now, when God speaks and man wants war, God will give them all they can handle. So you got to understand that the Lord does not want peace at the expense of right. You see, there's a time of war, and notice the timing. Isn't it amazing how the Lord makes things? Time to love, time to hate. If you can love, you love. Okay? But if you can't love it, like love not the world, okay? Like trying to love things above God, trying to love people above God, can't do it. Trying to love the world above the brethren, can't do it. And notice a time of war and a time of peace. Peace follows war in the world in which we live today. Now, the Lord is a man of war because when he speaks, he is for peace, but they are for war. God made this world in peace. Lucifer rose up. God made man and put him in the garden, man and woman, and put him in there, and then they rebelled. Do you know why busybodies and meddlers and manipulators are dangerous? I don't care how good, and there are some really good people that have a horrible trait of it. Because they lack a proper sense of timing. They're trying to make peace when peace is not in order. When there needs to be conflict that they need to stay out of and let God work it out. If you're not careful, what happens is, listen, a woman, and this is not some kind of gender bias. And let me say this. Gender and sex are not the same. But the world has made it the same and Christians bought into it. Man and woman is gender. It's not, quote, a sex. But that's what every Christian thinks that way nowadays. You won't find one out of 100, okay? But a woman often lacks a sense of timing. And more so when they're trusting themselves more than God and their man. And that would be a message all in itself, and it probably is necessary. I know I've preached on the power of a woman before, how you have this power that you need to use properly before God. Because many a woman has done great damage by getting her man to get off his timing with God. Some people want things early in life that they're not supposed to have till later in life. That's bad timing. Some people want a season today that is for later in life. Who made timing? Wait, hold it. Bulletin, news alert. God made timing. God never intended you to have at 30 and 40 what someone else has at 60 and 70. He never intended you to be able to preach and do and think and minister at 30 that you will when you're 65 and 70. But you want it, and you're not living in the right time. Who made timing? God did. You know, have you ever listened to conversations? Sometimes listen to yourself. People are forever talking about what season it is not right now. And so what does Paul do? Paul warns Timothy. And he tells him that there's going to be times that feels like the world is out of step. You say, well, there's certain things you do in season or out of season. There is. There is. There's absolutely certain things you do. But the way you're doing it, listen, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You know what's wrong with a lot of preachers today? Their mood, their messages and everything is according to whatever season they're feeling, not what God's people need. You know, the best way to come out of a funk as a pastor, as a preacher, as a leader, is to quit thinking about your funk and think about what's going on with the other people. And stop making them have to be a part of what you're going through. I'm dead serious. There are churches today that are struggling simply because the man in the pulpit will not just give those people what they need and tough it out the rest of the week and get his timing right. Don't make your congregation live in the time that you're in, which is my third point. Okay? Look, God created timing and seasons. Getting this timing right is the difference between hitting the sweet spot. Okay? When you guys have ever watched somebody hit a ball or do something, or that sweet timing when you ladies, you bake or cook something and it comes out just right. Or you fellas, when you get that motor running just right. Nowadays, of course, we realize we got to deal with CPUs and computers and all this. But then go to God to discern timing and seasons. You know, there's more warnings in your Bible than you realize. Ready? Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. In due what? Season. The season's later, man. In due season. You know, he made the sun, the moon, the stars for what? For seasons. They're a clock. The moon doesn't make the tides roll, or they never would have been able to land on it if they did and blast off it if the gravity was so strong from way back there. So what is it about? It's about discernment. It's about discernment. some people scoff at things like the Farmer's Almanac and all that, but it's amazing how well they get it. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, he made many, many different references to it. Here's one in Luke 12, if you want to mark it down, verse 42. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? In due season, Christ died for the ungodly. Now look, go to God to discern times and seasons. You say, where do I start? Read, devour, and absorb the book. And I'll say this to you. Cease from wanting a season that is going to be yours 20 years from now. Even when it comes to wanting knowledge or wisdom. When you want something that is not that season, you won't ask God to get you through. You'll just keep trying to get it or pretend it. Ready? Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. You remember what was said of old Moses? Old Moses was faced with a decision. And it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, ready, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. A time to love. Time to hate, time of war, time of peace. War is a very real part of the time and season in which we live spiritually. Now, making war when there can be peace is not a sign of a spiritual Christian. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. But the problem is many have tried to make it a time of peace with the world. While others on the other extreme, dear friend, have waged hatred against the world. And the believer who pleases God, well, listen, all four times and seasons, you're going to live them simultaneously. And that's why you go to God for discernment. There are Christians who have just made a mess of things because they have tried to make either all war or all peace or all love or all hate, and you cannot. At any given time of the day, you're living in the right time, right seasons, the timing. There's a couple things I want to close with. One of them, two or three. The first one is this communication. Now, you should make prudent prayerful, proper use of communication. And you know what I'm talking about. Today you've got texting, you've got phones, you've got, some of you got social media, which is a disaster, friend, and I'm going to tell you why. Ready? Yes, make that prudent, proper, prayerful use of communication. Yet, remember how God made it in the beginning. You remember? Let's go back to the beginning. How did God make it? Well, he put Adam and Eve in the garden. Then he had to put them out. After a while, when mankind was so corrupted, he killed them all off and left eight souls on that ark. And then man started multiplying, and they all had one language, and they decided they would get together and they would rule. So we have the Tower of Babel, from which comes all the different languages of our world. Genesis chapter 11. Do you know what the Lord did? He scrambled communication. So he made it where it was word of mouth, or word of message, word of some media, whether it be a slate or a piece of leather or something. He slowed down communication. Are you getting this? For the world's sake under God, he slowed down communication. The day you live in, young person, has not advanced man out of a hole or the Stone Age. The highest man ever was before he left the garden, mankind. The highest mankind ever was before he got more and more and more corrupted. He made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And so you have not advanced to this time. You have degraded to this time. It has corrupted a process. And so people say and do and broadcast without the time lapse that God ordained. That time to think, to process, to receive more information. You see, it may be, okay, that you don't actually know for sure what's going on. Would you write a verse down? All right, Proverbs 18, verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Would you write another one down? Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4? 1 Corinthians 4. You see, it might take days or months or even years before you know the matter. You who answer the matter before you hear it, you say, well, I heard this. Yes, yeah, you didn't hear the whole matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Mark this. Yea, I judge not mine own self. He said, I don't even know for sure how it's going. Some of you are so determined to feel successful and feel accepted that you have done things you shouldn't do and you've gone places you shouldn't have gone. You've associated with people you shouldn't associate, and you've taken up beliefs you shouldn't have taken up. And it's been accelerated by communication that wasn't of God. Now watch. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Ready? Verse 5. Would you mark this? Would you memorize it? Would you write it somewhere? Would you stick it somewhere? Therefore, judge nothing before the what? Time. To everything there is a time and a season. Until the Lord come. When's the time? When he comes back. Who will bring to light? Who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Just leave it to God. So why is this so important? Because it is one of the great things that is destroying the local body of Christ. Listen, ladies, and it doesn't matter if you're the music director's wife, the pastor's wife, the Sunday school director's wife, doesn't matter who you are, you don't know enough to be interfering. Communication. Okay? It is something you've got. You say, how do I do it? Slow it down. Turn the social media off. You say, how am I going to live without it? How did they live without it for 6,000 years? Better. All right, secondly, commendation or condemnation. Now, you have powers, friend, Christian, which you have no right to exercise. Someone goes out and they do a random or revenge shooting. They have the power to pull the trigger. They have the power to plan it. They don't have a right to do it. Cain had the power to kill Abel. He didn't have the right to do it. Saul had the right to persecute David. He didn't have the power to persecute David. He didn't have the right to do it. And so you don't have a right to a random or revenge shooting off of your mouth or a text. You don't have the right for random or revenge slander, however subtle. You say, well, it's not random or revenge. Yes, random. It's random. You don't know the story. See, you have people that you influence. Even if they should have enough sense to ignore you, you still do. And so you have to pause. You have powers. You have people. You have to pause and wait for God's day. You are not God's gift to the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're a preacher. Doesn't matter if you're Mrs. Preacher. Doesn't matter if you're Mrs. Deacon. Doesn't matter if you're Mrs. Accountant. Doesn't matter if you're Mr. Commendation or condemnation are not supposed to be your season. There's enough times when we have to, as leaders, say things that 99% of the time we just need to let it go. Some of you are so curious. You are the place in which the devil wants to plant a seed so it can get spread. Do you ever think it might be the devil himself bringing stuff to your knowledge? Do you ever think that's stupid social media? And it is. But see, it's not stupid just because it's new. It's not stupid because somebody doesn't like to do it or know how to do it. Many of us know how to do it. We know how it works. And we know what it's doing. It's corrupting God's time and God's season because it's not your place. And then I'll just say this quickly, confusion and collusion and conniving. You can't miss this, okay? You can't miss that in 1 Corinthians 14, he says a bunch of stuff and he's dealing with order in the church because it's gotten out of hand. And many of the so-called brethren churches, as a denomination, so to speak, could do with this. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, if you want to mark this down, verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It is a shame for women to speak in the church. Not in the pulpit. But what I'll do is I'll go behind doors and I'll give this order and this order and this order as a woman. And so everyone will think that I'm so submissive and I am so in tune with this book. But in reality, you get me? Confusion, collusion, conniving. We get the word conniving from the word connive that was translated into our English language, and it means to open and close your eyes rapidly. You ever talk to somebody and they're blinking? Now, it doesn't mean the person who's conniving is blinking, but the idea is they open and close their eyes according to what they want to see. Are you getting it? You know, busybodies are not limited to the pew people. I've seen some preachers that were the perfect target for the enemy to give stuff to. James says this in chapter 3. He said, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Boy, I tell you, I have watched some preachers. I have watched some preachers' wives. I have watched some leaders. Just, it's horrible. Busybodies. Okay? Secondly, bite your tongue. See, let God's order rule. Now, 1 Peter 4:15, get this. This is amazing. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, ready, or as an evildoer. And I don't know if many of you know the rest of the verse. You do, but you practice it the wrong way. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Do you know that there was a time and a day, and there will be a day of reckoning, when you being a busybody in other people's matters could cost you? That's where the idea of defamation suits and all that came from. And then so-called free speech and all that came about. And so people just defame each other right and left. And I'm going to tell you who the worst are. The brethren. As in God's people, as in the independent fundamental Baptist type. They're the worst. They just go around, and of course they do it, a whisper, separate the chief friends. They do it by whispering it in your ear. And did you hear? And boy, you better, oh, pray for so-and-so. I get so tired of those phony prayer requests. It's not pray for so-and-so. It's I want to let you know what so-and-so did. You know, he gives a warning. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. I might as well just go ahead and deal with this. 1 Timothy 5. There is a deception going on. And here's that deception. Okay? And this is not a doctrinal statement that everybody who says, for example, is single or goes through a divorce, has to get married. It's not. But, watch this. Verse 9, let's get the context. This is very important. This is up-to-date doctrine. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years. In other words, 60 years old. Having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up, now watch, if she have brought up, children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. In other words, he's talking about the church having a widow's fund and helping a widow out, whether it's rent, food, whatever. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. In other words, let's say a younger girl in her 20s or 30s gets widowed. And so her husband dies, and it's like, I'll never marry again, blah, blah, blah. I love Christ. And it says that eventually that love, that degree of love, doesn't mean she's out in the world necessarily, but that degree of love cools down. Doesn't mean she gets out of church. In fact, they're in church, etc., etc. They will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. In other words, they broke that vow. Now watch. You say, well, then he must mean they need to stay single. Watch. Read your Bible. He said, if they stay young and single, watch what will happen. With all, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And they don't have to leave their house to do that now, do they? They don't have to leave their chair to do that. They don't have to even leave the bed to do that. They got a phone. Or a pad. So what is Paul's solution? What is Paul's solution? I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Okay? So that means that singleness often, I didn't say it has to, you say, well, what's the point? Let me say this. We have a whole generation, and it's sad. It's very sad. Of divorced women. Nowadays, what do we call them? Single parents, single mothers, okay? Just like these girls are who were widowed, because divorce is a death. Okay? And yet, what they do is they live a self-life. And that self-life is not God's timing or God's season. Because they can be going to church, they can be a part of ministry, all those things, but there's a part of them that isn't submitted to God. And so they become self-centered, out of sight. And so the danger is that they become a repository. Now, I'm not saying every woman does that, and if you don't, praise the Lord, you're a godly woman. But the danger is they become a repository for disknowledge. And I will say this, be about your Bible role as a believer. You say, what's my Bible role? Your Bible role is what you know the Bible says. What does it say a Christian man should be about? What does it say a Christian woman should be about? What does it say a Christian man who's married should be about? What does it say a Christian woman who's married should be about? What does it say a Christian husband, father should be about, a Christian mother should be about, a Christian church member should be about, a Christian leader should be about, a believer, someone who's really believing the book. Why is this so important? Because are you living in the right time? Are you loving when you should love, and are you hating when you should hate? Are you warring when you should war, and are you at peace when you should be at peace? And they go on simultaneously in different parts and different relationships of life simultaneously. So do all those eight verses. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Let me say, give a warning. I know believers, I'm thinking of a few right now that I pray for fervently, that seek peace at the expense of right. I know some that seek war. They're just warlike when they should be seeking peace. If you get the two mixed up, it's a mess. I know people who should learn to pray instead of manipulate. They should learn to pray instead of talk. They should learn to pray instead of going behind the scenes and trying to be the Wizard of Oz and pull all the levers. Are you living in the right time? You say, look, this could go on for a long time. I'm just trusting the Lord as I ask the question, are you living in the right time and in the right season? Father, I pray you'd use this as only you can use it. I know it's not clever. I know it's not very good, Lord, but it's what I have to offer thee. And I pray that it would catch somebody at the right time, at the right season. I pray it would help them not to miss the right season. And I pray it help them not to venture off into a time they shouldn't be involved in. And I pray you'd use it as only you can do. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you.